Well, Chase has prayed for us for the sermon, for the Bible reading, but I would love to pray for you, the church. Would you join with me just for a moment? Father, I just want to thank you for everyone who has found their way here tonight. I thank you for the old faces and the new. It's such a pleasure to be back here. But most of all, I thank you for the opportunity we have to see you as we learn from Christ in his scriptures. God, please speak to every one of us tonight. We pray it in the name of your son. Amen. So Chase, explained to me what you guys are doing this summer. You have a 4-week series going through the words of comfort in the Book of Common Prayer, which I was very excited about. Right up until the point I realized I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I have never seen a full book of prayer communion service done. Is anyone else like me? Have you seen a full book of common prayer communion service with the priest and the robes and the full script? We have a hand. Damien has. Good on you, Damien. You're a true Anglican. But it's okay. I've gone away, and in my preparation, I actually read the service and read what these words of comfort were, and I'd like to explain to you the idea. So the verses, they come during communion. They come right after a time of general repentance. It's general because the priest kneels with the congregation in repentance, and they say one prayer together. He'll then stand to comfort the congregation. And he begins with this verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He draws our mind back to our Christian invitation. He asks us to remember the start of our Christian life. I think that's a very profound thing, because it's often the case, isn't it, that when we're in the thick of difficulty, casting our minds back to the start of something will help us fix our perspective. So I'm at university at the moment, and there have been a couple times over the semesters when I've not quite gotten the grade and needed to step back and say, you know what? I'm at university because I know nothing. I'm here to learn. I imagine in a marriage, if you're frustrated with your spouse, that it's helpful to step back and say, what love we had at our marriage, what promises we made on our wedding day. If you hate your job, I have no clue what you cast your mind back to, but I'm sure there's something. Maybe it's your paycheck. You laughed, it's true. But that's the idea here. The idea is, remember your invitation, because if you do, you'll find grace to sustain you. So I have three reasons tonight. We're going to keep a very narrow focus on the verses in front of us, 25 through to 30. Three reasons why you should hear the invitation again. Let's get started. First of all, you were called Christian when you were weary and burdened. See, Christ's invitation shows us that he's only interested in those who identify as weary and burdened. If you feel that way, perfect. You're the type of person Christ is interested in. Just to be a bit more specific, God's rest that is on offer here is only going to be made available to those who are perfectly honest about their inner need. Jesus is calling every person from then till now who can honestly say, life is very difficult. I have no more answers. Where do I go? If you feel that way, you're who Jesus has in mind. And we can know that's the group he has in mind because he's just told us something very important. Look at verses 25 and 26 and then on to 27. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the things of the kingdom, things of his ministry, these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He's just told us that he knows the Father and can show us the Father like nobody else. So I want you to see something about Jesus' character for a moment. We'll just take a 10-second detour. He has just gone through an unimaginably hard day of ministry. He says, the people in the crowd, you don't understand what I'm here for. You couldn't understand what John the Baptist is here for. You don't see anything clearly. But his response is actually praise. I praise you, Father. And he can do that because Jesus can appreciate, and I hope you can appreciate, that God regularly will refuse participation to anyone who stands tall, to anyone who comes to him and tries to look down on him. Jesus praises the Father because he does revealing, but only to those who would approach like children, teachable. We can also see that what Jesus has in mind is a whole life problem because he's offering a whole life answer. He's saying, give away a yoke, take on mine. So I just want to reaffirm to you, if you are sitting here tonight saying things are difficult, I have no more answers, where do I turn? Jesus has got an invitation for you. Above all, please do not fall into a trap of trying to hide your failures from God. He wants you to confess the difficulties you're having because that is who Christ wrote is for. So the first thing, you were called when you were weary and burdened. Nothing has changed, perhaps. The second thing I want you to get out of this is that there's no better leader than Jesus. I want you to see how wonderful he is. First, notice his credentials. He's just mentioned that he understands the Father unlike anyone else. No one knows the Father, and when we read the word know, we cast our minds to Old Testament thinking where knowledge is not bookish, it's marriage-like, it's intimate, it's relational. Jesus is saying, I understand the Father on a level you cannot comprehend, but I'm willing to reveal him. And then I'd like you to realize, as we saw in chapter 12, verse 8, bit of context for us, that Jesus is greater than the average person. He makes claims that cannot be made by you or I. He says he's what? Verse 8 of chapter 12, Lord of the Sabbath. If Jesus is our leader and he is Lord of the Sabbath, then this rest, which he's put on offer, is rightfully his. And it's his to give away. But there's more here, isn't there? I want you to notice his character in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. See, Christian, the leader we follow in our discipleship is humble and gentle. And that is a wonderful thing on the back end of repentance. Just imagine with me for a second. You don't need to close your eyes or anything creepy. You just need to picture in your head your boss, someone you report to. show up for work and you say, "Good morning, Tracy. I have news to tell you. I've dropped the ball. I'm very sorry. I didn't make my numbers. It looked really good up till a point, but you know, I just can't focus on one thing. I cannot work well in a team. It's on me, I'm sorry." How would your boss respond? Christ's response staggers me. He's meek. He's entirely entitled to come down hard when we fall short of the mark, but he won't. Christians, he's humble. He's willing to get alongside the most broken. He's not too lofty for you. He desires your company. You see, it's his character that makes discipleship such a pleasure. We follow a leader. He paves the road for us so we can walk on it. And when we go off, there's no one better to turn to. I think it's clear from Jesus' words that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that it's the best you could imagine. It's the best one you could have. There's no philosophy, no religion, no ethic you have elsewhere that is better than this. Who else can make a promise to treat you the way Christ promises to treat you? And who else can claim to know God and know the human condition to the extent that Jesus shows he can? There is no better leader out there. That's the second thing I want you to remember tonight. The third thing I'm hoping you'll remember is that as a disciple, you have a promise. You have a promise for rest for your soul. And the idea in this passage works like this. Rest is a gift from God. That's why we see it as given. And it comes through discipleship with Christ. We read, "You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of Christ is directly related to the rest. So Jesus is, he's offering to remove the old burden, give you rest from whatever old way of life you followed, whatever old answers you clung to, and exchange it for discipleship. You can leave the troubles of a sinful life behind. But he's offering more than that. Church, he's actually doing something actively every day for us. The original word, I'm told, is a verb. Jesus rests you and me. He's doing something for us actively. So it's not enough to say he has freed you of your old constraints. He's removed your old burdens. He actually rests you day in and day out as his disciple. It's in constant supply, for we have come to know God. That's the opportunity working in the background of this passage. You can know God. We can now have hope through troubles. You have a God who promises things to you, a God who is in control. Rest in them. There's an example that plays this quite well in chapter 12. Just to skate through it, we don't want to delve too far in. We're trying to keep a narrow focus tonight. In chapter 12, we see a moment when Jesus, in the middle of the Sabbath, is confronted. But where the people had confusion about God's desires, Jesus sees clearly. Jesus understands God's priorities, and he's able to teach and guide his followers so that they get the actual rest. If you had understood the words God desires mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus sees right to the heart of God's desires, and he can guide you better than laws, better than priests, better than me, better than your own ideas. Christ can take you to rest every day. So there are three things. You needed answers. Christ is the best teacher imaginable. And there is rest now and more to come. I just want to take a moment to give a word to those who haven't come. Maybe you sit here tonight and you feel the burden of this world. There's plenty to feel wearied by, and you haven't come. Maybe you tell yourself you're too burdened to take a chance on this man called Christ. What if things don't play out? I'd like to say gently that it sounds like you're not weary enough. It sounds like you think you can still make it another year. It sounds like you're not looking for a change. The rest on offer you today is worth more than you can imagine. If you can describe for me a leader better suited to take you there, I'd love to hear about it. Or perhaps you sit in the pews and you've never felt weary or burdened by anything. Well, what I can tell you is that it seems from the scriptures that you can't become a disciple on those terms. God is not interested in those who approach him saying, "I'm wise in my own eyes. It's nice to hear what you have to say." He's interested in the little children. So too is he interested in those who confess weary nature, who confess feeling their burden. He's not interested in those who say, "I have it together." If you honestly don't know what to feel wearied and burdened by, I pray God opens your eyes to the condition the world is in and the condition that we are in without him. But for those who've already come to Christ, in the spirit of this sermon series tonight, I want to tell you that you can persevere. Are you weary and burdened? The rest Christ gives is not exhausted. Keep following him. Whether it's the events of this week, the headlines that have just, this fortnight, we have had Charlie Hebdo, we've had the funeral of the children who were killed by their mother / aunt. We've had a toddler run over on accident. And those are only the things that we share. Coming back from Canberra only makes it more clear to me how much I don't know about your lives. There are things that you are bearing because you live in a sinful world. But God is making good promises. Or perhaps you sit here tonight and you have just felt wearied by the guilt of sin and you feel like you have no peace of mind anymore. Christ has forgiveness that can change a life. Stick with him. Go to Christ. Maybe you feel like you're neither of those people. Maybe you have come off a successful mission trip and you feel close with the Lord. But are you getting wearied and burdened thinking that it's your religious performance that takes care of you? Is that what makes you acceptable? Or are you sitting back saying, "Actually, I'm doing pretty well. Who needs God's control? I'm a great organizer." No, name yourself a disciple of Christ. Feel the acceptance of God apart from your works. Know that he is in control of everything and trust that he is God and you can know him. St. Thomas says, "Keep following Christ. That is all I want for you." He's the only place you have a hope of finding relief, and his grace for you is not exhausted. just to conclude, it's very possible that you and I will not ever see a full service done with the Book of Common Prayer in our lives. If you attend church like this, it may never show up in the years that you stay around. Now, if that's the case, I just want to encourage you that in the next time you are on your knees to repent, please still do that. If you are on your knees to repent, remember the one who will stand to comfort you. It's not the priest, but remember Christ. Christ who, when faced with unresponsive people, stood up again, went out, kept going on his mission so that you could hear the invitation. And Christ who walked to the cross, accepted death, stood up in your place so that the believers might have life. Do not abandon Christ. Remain his disciple. Let's lift up our hearts and give thanks to the Lord. Father, the promises you make are wonderful. Each one of us is a need, and whether we feel it or not, you are the solution. God, tonight, I just thank you that you are our rest. You are Lord of the Sabbath, disciple of sinners, and God of all. Help us to rest in you. Amen.